Cornerstone. I'm excited. Church of the Valley, a lot going on here this season. So good things ahead. Okay. Maintaining a healthy balance between optimism and realism can be difficult, especially when we look at what lies ahead. We want to be optimistic about it, but at the same time, let's be real, sometimes difficulties come. You might have heard of those young couples who have completely fallen head over heels for each other. I mean, they're just completely in love. They're so in love, they're ready to get married. They seem to be so optimistic when they say, "Oh, but we're so in love. We've got so much in common. We never fight. That never happens. We're ready for marriage." But you know, as soon as the honeymoon is over, they get their first little healthy dose of realism when they're fighting over whether the toilet paper should roll from the top or the bottom. The little things, they struggle with it. They struggle with it. You know, that couple is what we would call a couple that has an unhealthy idealism. There's an imbalance between optimism and realism. Because let's be real, marriage is great, but what? It can be tough, and we can struggle with it. There's obstacles that can come. At the same time, it can be true for young dads, those young fathers wanting to plan their very first vacation with the family. Super excited. They might have an unhealthy idealistic thinking in that, "Oh man, this trip is going to be great. I can't wait. We're gonna pack the trailer. We're gonna load the sleeping bags. You know, we're gonna put the tent in. This is gonna be great. I'm even gonna plan out the whole itinerary for the trip." And while he's doing that, you know, the wife is on Priceline booking the nearest hotel and spa because she knows how it's gonna go. He has a certain perspective on an optimism on how this trip's going to go. Of course, everything that can go wrong does go wrong. From flat tires to rained out campsites to intrusive critters, everything goes wrong. So the family comes home after that trip with, you know, 63 mosquito bites, you know, a bunch of unusable GoPro footage of dad talking to a squirrel. Everything is just, it turns out to be a disaster. But here's the thing. Both the couple, that young couple, and the dad started out with what's called an unhealthy idealism. It was an imbalance between optimism and realism. Because guess what? We plan for things, we do things, but setbacks and difficulties can come. And when it comes to ministry, we need to have what's called a healthy idealism. One that expects to achieve ministry goals, but at the same time, we anticipate difficulties and challenges and, yes, even criticism. Healthy idealism, when I talk about that, it's not a dreamy optimism. It's confidence in the power and sovereignty of God to overcome anything. You know, Jesus promised his followers that the path to glory would be filled with heartache, with suffering, with persecution and injustice. And when you have a healthy idealism, that will interpret the difficulty that comes as confirmation that you are on the path to victory, just like what Jesus said. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at one challenge that we can sometimes have to face in ministry, and that challenge is criticism. God has called us all to a ministry, but sometimes the critics will come. And we're going to see two men, Saul and Barnabas, as they are commissioned and they are sent off on the very first missionary journey into the Gentile world. And we're going to see what kind of idealism they had as they have to fend off these critics of their ministry. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We are motoring through the book of Acts. We're almost to the very middle of the book. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. And when it comes to handling criticism in our ministry, we're going to see a potential problem that any ministry can face. And then we're going to see a solution on how to fix it. So that's where we are going this morning. So you have your notes. I want to give you your first fill-in. One problem that a ministry can face is this. Antagonism, fill this one in. Antagonism can deflate any ministry. Okay? Antagonism can deflate any ministry because, folks, that's what critics do. They can antagonize them. And if you're not prepared for it with a dose of healthy realism, then your ministry is going to tank. All right? Okay, let's get into it. Chapter 13, verse 1. Okay, the church is growing. It's expanding. There's two new church headquarters. There's one in Jerusalem, and now there's one up north of Jerusalem in Syria in a town called Antioch. And that's where we're going to find these two men, Saul and Barnabas, as they are commissioned and they are sent out. Chapter 13, verse 1. Here it goes. It says, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mananane, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. By the way, you know who that John is? Have you ever heard the Gospel of Mark? Just saying, that's the guy who wrote it. That's our very first introduction on who that is. But here you have a group of leaders, of prophets and teachers. And out of this group, the Holy Spirit has set apart two men, Saul and Barnabas. You know that word set apart, I have it in your notes, aphorizo. Okay. It means to select a person or persons out of a group for a purpose. Okay? You're selecting somebody out of a group for a purpose. In other words, the Holy Spirit has basically picked a couple guys out of this group of leaders, and he set them apart from everyone else because he's got a specific job for them. Some of your translations might say appoint. The Holy Spirit has appointed these two guys with a job. Moms, maybe with a bunch of kids, maybe you've got 5, 6 kids. You appoint one to do the trash, right? Johnny, you're on trash detail out of the entire group. And of course, Johnny's like, no, I don't want trash. Why do I got to do it? But you, as a mom, you appointed someone. You set them apart for a specific purpose. And that appointment was visibly seen by the leaders. Notice what the text is, laying their hands on them. And that doesn't mean they're wanting to fight them. Don't you dare lay a hand on me. That's not what it means. It was a physical, solemn act that symbolized what the Holy Spirit told them to do. You know, today we might use the word a commissioning. They're commissioned to do a specific work. And so they're sent off, according to verse 5, and are proclaiming the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. I mean, this is good stuff. You know, the gospel's going out. They're faithfully doing what the Holy Spirit has called them to do. And things are going great until something happens. It's kind of like your car. You know, your car seems to be rolling along great, you know, and you faithfully change the oil. You know, you rotate the tires every 5,000 miles. You wash it, you clean it, change the fluids. But that doesn't mean that something's not going to break. Doesn't mean that something's not going to go wrong. That's just reality. And it can happen even with out of your control. It just happens. So watch what happens. Look at verse 6. It says this, they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed him and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Oh my. just when things are going smooth, somebody's got to ruin it. Somebody's got to be a stick in the mud. I have a map here. I have it on here. Hopefully you can see it. It's a very rudimentary map. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to the book of maps in the very back, you'll see it. Look for Paul's first ministry journey in the back there. You'll see it a little bit better. But you're going to get an idea of how far these guys have traveled. All along this journey, they've had success. It's a huge distance. They've had success among the Gentiles. And now we're going to see they're having success even among the prominent ones. The uppity-ups, you might say. And as they make it all the way to Paphos on the other side of the island of Cyprus, we have this intelligent Roman proconsul named Sergius Paulus. Some of you are probably wondering, what in the world is a proconsul? I think the closest illustration we might have is what we would call a governor in our states. You know, only difference of his authority came from the Senate. But he would be what I would call a seeker, you know, or the more optimistic term, a potential Christian. He's looking for the Lord. Last week we read about Cornelius. We saw him as a potential Christian, a seeker. Here's another one. And he sends for Saul and Barnabas because, notice in verse 7, he wants to hear the word of God. This is great. It's good stuff. People are hungry for the gospel, right? It just seems great. But then they run into this critic, and he's a bit antagonistic. His name is Bar-Jesus. How many would name your children Bar-Jesus? It's kind of weird. Bar is Aramaic for son of Jesus. We all know that name, but that's a Latin form of the Hebrew word Yeshua. So he's technically, he's the son of Jesus. I find it very ironic that on the very first missionary journey of Saul and Barnabas, they run into this son of Jesus. A little bit of irony there. But he's got an alias. It's Elymas. He's a Jewish sorcerer, and he's a false prophet. And verse 8 says, he opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. What a dirty dog. You know, there's always got to be one. Always got to be one stick in the mud. But for whatever reason, he didn't want Sergius to turn to the faith. You know, he's a sorcerer, so perhaps he had a special position with the proconsul. If any of you have ever seen the movie Aladdin or read the book Aladdin, there's Jafar, the sorcerer. He would give wisdom. He would give counsel to the sultan. I think it's kind of the same idea that's going on here. And boy, if Sergius turns to the faith, I might lose my position. I don't want to lose that. So he opposes it. You don't want anything to do with it. But the point is, things are going well for our boys, right? The gospel's going out. Somebody's hungry for it. When all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes this antagonist. Listen, don't be surprised when someone shows up to disrupt things as you faithfully live out your calling. Don't be shocked. You feel this then. Ministry often invites antagonism. Okay? Ministry often invites antagonism. And that antagonism can come from many different sources. We know according to Ephesians 6:12 that antagonism can come from spiritual forces. Our enemy hates what God is doing. And you know the verse, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Antagonism can come from there. Our enemy will do whatever he can do, to antagonize you. Antagonism can come from people threatened by truth. You know, maybe they're too in love with their own truth. It's more convenient for them. Or maybe they've been taught a false truth all their lives and they don't want to leave it. They don't want to depart from it. And so they fiercely oppose you. Antagonism might even come from those who resist change. Or even conviction. They don't want it. Maybe they like their lifestyle. too much. They love their lifestyle of sinful behavior, and they don't want to give it up because they don't want to be confronted by their sin. And so they antagonize you. They oppose you. You know, antagonizing can come from different sources. But listen, antagonism can come even when you're doing everything right. What God has called you to do, as you're faithfully living out your calling, antagonism can still come. And if you don't have a healthy idealism that recognizes that stuff can come, then your ministry is going to struggle. You can be optimistic about it, but let's be real. At some point, you're going to face obstacles. And that can come in the form of critics, of trying to deflate your ministry. And that can be a problem. That could be a real problem. So when antagonism comes and you have to endure the critics, here's what you need to do to keep your ministry from becoming deflated. Number two, here it is. Place mission over ministry. Fill that one in. Place mission over ministry. That's how we keep our ministries from becoming deflated. That is how your ministry is going to survive the long haul. Now I want to show you this. Look at verse 9. Watch how Saul, who's now called Paul, is going to respond to this critic who's trying to turn the proconsul from the faith. Look at this, verse 9. It says, then Saul, who is also called Paul, notice the name change. It makes sense. You know, Saul is the Hebrew word. Paul is his Roman word. He's a minister to the Gentiles. It totally makes sense. But verse 9, then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, I love this, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You will never stop. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Wow. Now, have you ever wanted to tell those antagonistic people in your life, may God strike you blind? I mean, he's had enough. He's done. Look what he says to him. He says, he literally calls him a child of the devil. You know, that's the word huas. Yeah, you could translate it son. You son of a devil. That's pretty much what he calls him. You son of a. He calls him an enemy of everything that is right. He tells him he's full of deceit and trickery. In other words, you're full of it. You're full of it. And, you know, he's just being brutally honest. Wouldn't you love to do that? Wouldn't you just love to do that? But notice in verse 10 why he's saying it. You'll see it in verse 10. It's because he's perverting and will never stop perverting. Look what it says. The right ways of the Lord. He's perverting the right ways of the Lord. It has a little bit of an Old Testament ring to it. You know, in the Old Testament, those were rebukes. You'd find it in Isaiah, Hosea, Jeremiah, even Proverbs. This whole perverting the ways of the Lord, walking crooked paths, all this type of stuff. They were all rebukes. And here Paul kind of does the same to this guy. It's a harsh rebuke. But notice, again, whose ways are being perverted? Whose ways? Not Paul's, not Barnabas's, but whose? The Lord's. The Lord's. That's why Paul performs this judgment miracle on him and he blinds him. You know, if you remember Paul, he was once blinded. Remember by who? Jesus on the road to Damascus? Same thing. Probably gave him some time to reflect, to think. And so Paul blinds Elymas probably to give him time to reflect on his life choices. It's like he puts him in a spiritual timeout to think about what he's doing. He's perverting the Lord's ways. He's opposing them. But again, notice, it's not Paul's ways. It's not Barnabas's ways. It's the Lord's. Now, notice, Paul doesn't respond to Lemus by defending his right to minister. He doesn't do that. He doesn't tell him, hey, I'm in charge. I've been commissioned. I'm the dude in charge. How dare you attack my ministry? How dare you? He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't. Paul doesn't try to protect his reputation. You notice that? He doesn't try. I'm trying to make a name for myself in the church, and you're ruining it. You're ruining my popularity. Okay? Paul doesn't do any of that stuff. Why? Because his mission was not his ministry. It was what? The Lord's ways. And what are the Lord's ways? It's the truth of the gospel. That's what he was called to do. Spread the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his mission. That's what his focus was. Write this down. Mission is all about the gospel, the lost, and the building of the church. Mission is all about the gospel, the lost, and the building of the church. How many of you have seen ministry leaders lose sight of the mission and make their mission all about their ministry? How many of you have seen that? They need more fame. They need more popularity. They even need more money because they claim it's for the gospel, but in reality, it's so that they can maintain their role or their reputation or their recognition. You know, Jesus gave us a mission. Remember what it was? Go make disciples. We call it the Great Commission. Go make disciples. You know, in the context of Matthew chapter 28, remember what he said? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I command. You know what that means in a nutshell? Do you know what the mission is? You're proclaiming Christ and you're building believers. That's the mission, is to proclaim Christ and to build believers. That's the mission he gave us. Folks, that should never be lost. That should be our focus. You know, ministries can come and ministries can go. Churches can come and churches can go. But the mission will never change. So I, just like Paul, we need to be mission focused, gospel focused. Now, I want to show you what happens when you place mission over ministry. I want to show you this. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, okay? Paul placed that judgment miracle on Lemus. And now this is what happens. It says, verse 12, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed. For he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Wow. You see what happens when you place mission over ministry? Paul taught him about who? The Lord. That's the mission. The gospel. That's what he taught him about. And it was Sergius that saw the work that Paul did, and he believed. He believed the message. Notice it's a combination between word and deed. Both. Just like in Mark chapter 1, you know, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue and he heals a man with an unclean spirit. And all the people were amazed and they said, what? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. They recognize the combination of word and deed, of the gospel and the action. Folks, there is nothing wrong with ministry and the work that is done. It's important. People need to be ministered to. But it should never, ever, ever overshadow the gospel. It should be done in combination. And when it comes to facing critics in your ministry, as long as you keep the mission the main thing, you'll be able to handle those critics because they're not just opposing your ministry, they're opposing the mission, which is the gospel. So when it comes to ministry, fill this one in. Remember to always keep the main thing, the main thing. When it comes to the ministry, okay, the ministry, when it comes to ministry, always keep the main thing, the main thing. And that main thing is always the gospel. The gospel is the mission, folks. Don't ever lose sight of it. It's not just about deeds. It's word and deed. It's the gospel with action. Don't get so caught up in your work that you lose sight of the gospel. Because when the critics come and they attack your ministry, you're going to need to be able to fend them off and not let them derail you from what God has called you to do. And that's why it's so important that we place mission over ministry so that we can fend that off. Okay, number three. What do we do in light of that? Number three, stay mission focused in the face of criticism. Okay? Stay mission focused in the face of criticism. I'd say this, you know, staying mission focused, it's a long-term effort. You always got to keep that going, even over the long haul, because, you know, ministry, listen, ministry does not lose its focus overnight. It's a slow erosion that happens, and it can happen over a long, slow process. I found this little excerpt. This is out of Charles Kahn's book, Making It Happen. I think it illustrates this point quite well. It's actually a true story. It's a true story. It happened way back when the Yellow Pages were a thing. So we're talking, you know, eons ago, decades ago. But talk about losing focus. It's about a church that actually started out with a clear mission, but gradually drifted away from it. This is what Charles said. He said, when I lived in Atlanta several years ago, I noticed in the Yellow Pages in the listing of restaurants an entry for a place called Church of God Grill. The peculiar name aroused my curiosity, and I dialed the number. A man answered with a cheery, "Hello, Church of God Grill." I asked how his restaurant had been given such an unusual name, and he told me the story. He said, "Well, we had a little mission down here, and we started selling chicken dinners after church on Sunday to help pay the bills. Well, people liked the chicken, and we did such a good business that eventually we cut back on the church service. After a while, we just closed down the church altogether and kept on serving the chicken dinners. We kept the name that we started with, and that's, well, Church of God Grill." Now, you will either laugh at that story or you will cry at that story. But if any ministry forgets why they're doing what they're doing, then disaster is not too far off. You may have an awesome, successful ministry going. Things might be going great for you. You know, you might help out here at the church and you feel this is where God has called you, so you do that. Or maybe your ministry is at home with your kids and you are faithfully raising them. Or maybe you're trying to live out your faith at your job and that's your ministry right now. And whatever it is that God has called you to do, if you lose sight of the mission, your ministry is going to suffer and you're going to struggle. Especially when the antagonism and the critics come. You're going to struggle. Because those critics will do everything that they can do to deflate what God has called you to do. They will oppose you. They will antagonize you. They will cause you to lose focus. And if you're all about your ministry, all about just the work and not the mission, then you're not going to be able to handle it. And you're going to struggle. God has called us all to serve Him as faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ. Acts 1:8. He's called us all to do that. And whatever ministry that God has called you to do, do it with a balance of optimism and realism. Maintain that healthy idealism. Pursue what God has called you to do, knowing that the difficulties are going to come. And when those critics come, because they will, don't let them deflate your ministry. Don't let them do that. Place the mission that the Holy Spirit has given you. Place that as your focus. What he's called you to do. I think if you do that, and you can place that mission over ministry, I think you'll be in a position to fend off those critics when they come. Because folks, we're all about the gospel. We're all about sharing the good news. We live it, we breathe it, we teach it, we walk it, we show it. That's what we're able to do. Make that the mission. Make that the priority. Do that. And I think that'll help. And that'll help when the hard times come. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. Just for the privilege that it is, that you have given us a purpose, Lord. You just don't save us and then set us off to the side. No, you save us with a purpose, Lord. And you place your Holy Spirit within us that indwells us. And it's through him you lay it on our heart, Lord, of what you would want us to do. Lord, I just pray as we faithfully live out your calling, Lord, that we always remember to keep the gospel the main thing. Never, Lord, let us allow our ministry and the work that we do overshadow that. Lord, I know the temptation can come, especially when we're doing things and things are going well and there's success, that temptation can come to just be all about ourselves, all about our role, all about our reputation, what people think. But Lord, don't ever let us lose sight of the gospel. Don't ever let us lose hold of what you've sent Jesus to do. Lord, again, we just thank you for the privilege it is that we can minister in your name. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.